Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we continue our sermon series called Favorite Psalms. And I'm looking forward to delivering this message today from a very famous psalm, Psalm 46. We've already read the text together in our responsive reading, so I'll open in prayer and then we'll preach through this text in the sermon. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice except your own. May we hear your word and be doers of your word. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, winter's here. We reached the halfway point recently. That's February 2. Should sound familiar to some of you, February 2, Groundhog's Day. That's the midway point in winter. And I have to admit, it's starting to take its toll. Winter makes everybody a little emotional, irritable, sometimes feeling rather helpless. A few winters ago, I was feeling the wintertime blues, and I stumbled across a beautiful song by Jen Johnson called You're Gonna Be Okay. It goes like this. I know it's all you've got to just be strong, and it's a fight just to keep it together. I know you think that you're too far gone, but hope is never lost. Hold on. You're gonna be okay. Well, that's the theme of Psalm 46. Hold on to God. You're gonna be okay. During the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther's favorite psalm was Psalm 46. When times were dark and his life was in jeopardy and in danger, he would turn to his friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and say these words, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm." Luther actually wrote his own version of it. It goes like this, "A sure stronghold, our God is he, a timely shield and weapon. Our help he'll be and set us free from every ill can happen." Today we know that as a mighty fortress is our God. About Psalm 46, the great Lutheran scholar H.C. Leupold wrote these words, "Few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of very real dangers as strongly as does this one." Well, let's look first at the title of the psalm before we dig into the text. Firstly, it's credited to the sons of Korah. Look at your Bible. You'll notice that right there in the title. Now, the sons of Korah were well qualified to write a song about God getting you through a crisis. In the days of David, the sons of Korah were the great choral and orchestral leaders of music. However, hundreds of years earlier, in the days of Moses, the sons of Korah went through a family crisis, and it was terrible. Their father, Korah, rebelled against God and rebelled against God's prophet, Moses. Rebelling against Moses. The family had a decision to make. Follow dad or follow God? And that's a painful family decision. I don't know if you've ever had religious differences in your home, but it hurts. Well, the sons of Korah decided to follow God. And in Numbers 26, verse 11, it says, as a result, the sons of Korah did not die, though their father did. He was swallowed by an earthquake for his pride and rebellion. God got the sons of Korah through. Look again at the title of Psalm 46. It's written according to Alamoth. Do you see that? According to Alamoth. Now, what in the world is Alamoth? Well, Alamoth means virgins. Remember that famous verse, Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, the Alma shall conceive and bring forth a son." Virgins. This means that Psalm 46 was written for the female voice. Soprano. For voices and instruments that are one or two or more octaves higher. And so one commentator rightly said, "Ladies, this is our song, and we should know it." Well, I'm no lady, but I can say this. The ladies of faith I know teach me lots about trusting in God when things go wrong. Finally, notice that the word Selah occurs three times in Psalm 46. We read it in the responsive reading at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and at the end of verse 11. Selah is a musical term that means pause and consider. That's good advice. Pause and consider that you should hold on to God and not let go, because you're going to be okay. Wrap your mind around that fact this morning as we consider Psalm 46. So let's now plunge into the psalm. We begin in verses 1 through 3, where we learn that God will get you through any disaster, come what may, whatever you face, God will get you through that disaster. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." By the way, did I tell you Hezekiah was in trouble? That's right. Many scholars believe Psalm 46, which was written by Korah's clan, was written shortly after King Hezekiah got into bad trouble. The year was 701 BC. The Assyrian king Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, and it was utterly terrifying. It began when Jerusalem stopped paying taxes to her enemy. Assyria was so furious that she swept through the land like a swarm of locusts and surrounded that city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib said to Jerusalem, "Surrender or die." You know, as a pastor and a theologian, as I've read the Bible, I've noticed that God rarely does a capital M miracle in the Bible. I know that sounds shocking. But if you count up the number of capital M miracles in the Bible, they're far and few between. That's why we call them miracles. They're not ordinary. Sometimes God does flood the earth in judgment. Sometimes God does part the Red Sea. Sometimes God even made the sun stand still. But it's rare. And so when God did a miracle to deliver Hezekiah and God's people that day, well, the sons of Korah needed to write a song about it. 2 Kings 18:35 tells us the miracle that happened. It says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up early the next morning, there were all the dead." God got Hezekiah and his people through a disaster, and God will do it for you. When you face, perhaps not an Assyrian army, but when you face a disaster in your life, that's what this psalm is teaching. Now, in verses 2 through 3, God promises to help God's people through natural disasters. Over the past decade in the OPC, we've been learning a lot about natural disasters through the help of our friend David Nakla and the OPC Disaster Relief Committee. David was with us weeks ago training our deacons and being better deacons. David's job is to help educate us, mobilize us for prayer, giving, and going wherever disaster strikes. Well, verses 2 and 3 describe these natural disasters. First, there are earthquakes. Verse 2, look there with me as I read it. It says, "Though the earth gives way." Now that's an earthquake. The earth giving way, tectonic plates shifting, a sudden, violent shaking of the earth. Some of you know that I was trapped in Haiti for 1 week after the devastating earthquake in 2005. It was just crazy. I'm a Midwesterner. I've never been in an earthquake in my life. I'm the guy who, when a few happened in the Midwest, I had to call people and say, "When was it? I didn't feel anything." But I remember the ground shaking beneath me. I did not know what was happening. I thought I was dizzy. I thought I was dehydrated. I thought I'd been playing with the hop children too long that afternoon until Ben started shouting, "Take cover!" Later, we would find out a quarter million people died. 300,000 people were injured. 5 million people displaced. The verse goes on to also talk about landslides. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "The mountains fall into the heart of the sea." Now, that is no ordinary landslide. Of course, not all landslides are ordinary. The most extraordinary landslide in recorded human history occurred in 1920 in Ningxia, China. An earthquake triggered 675 landslides at once, killing over 100,000 people. Psalm 46 says, "Even if it were worse, entire mountains falling into the sea, God promises to get his people through." Now, verse 3 describes something like a tsunami. It says there in verse 3, "Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging." Many of you have seen footage of the worst tsunami in human history. It hit Sumatra, Indonesia in the year 2004, 230,000 killed. And so what Psalm 46 is saying is whether earthquakes or landslides, or tsunamis, or worse, God will get you through that disaster. And so you may be wondering today, how is God going to do it for you? Well, can I tell you one way he's not going to do it? He's not going to do it by giving you eternal life on earth. God does not give eternal life on earth. When I was 15, I used to think he did. My parents had to keep reminding me, "No, you're not immortal, young man." And as a young, naive Christian, I said, "God loves me. He wouldn't let anything like that happen to me." Well, I don't think like that anymore. You see, I read 1 Timothy 6:7. It says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." We're all going to die. That day is inevitable. It's a result of the curse. It's a result of the fall. It's a result of your sin and my sin and our parents' sin, our first parents' sin. And that's not going to change. People dying will not change until the new eschaton fully consummates and arrives at the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, until that day comes, what Psalm 46 teaches is that God offers his people every resource we need to get through a disaster. Amen? It's true. 2 Peter puts it this way, "His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness, come what may. Come earthquake or flood or disaster, God will resource you." He does it first and beautifully by being your refuge. Look at verse 1. It says, "God is your refuge. God is your shelter. God is your very protection from danger and distress." That means that God will shield you emotionally. That means God will shelter you when you are confused and don't know what to do. That means that God will refresh you when you are tired. It even means, listen closely, dear church, it even means God will protect you when you make a stupid mistake. You know, when we see that God is our refuge, it reminds us of something God called a city of refuge. In the Old Testament, a city of refuge was a city of asylum. It was a place for people who did stupid things and made dumb mistakes. They killed somebody. Now, it had to be on accident or through negligence or without intent. They didn't mean to do it, but they did something stupid and somebody died as a result. Well, God would allow that person to live in peace in one of six cities of refuge. Nobody could hurt them there. God will do that for you. God will shelter you even when you make a stupid mistake in a day of disaster. God is your refuge when disaster strikes. Also, when disaster strikes, God will be your strength. That's what verse 1 says. God is your refuge and your strength. You're not your strength. Can I say that again? You are not your strength. Don't ever think you're strong. You're not. You're never strong. Your strength is piddly compared to the cosmos. You are an ant in the giant universe. You are not strong. God is the one who is strong. I remember when I was in Haiti after the earthquake, I never felt more weak and more helpless in my life. There was no organized disaster relief. I heard no sirens for fire trucks. There were no ambulances, no signs of any National Guard. There was no law and order. Anybody could have done anything to anyone at that time without consequence. In a disaster, you realize your weakness most acutely. And that's why in a disaster, most of us are open to the idea of God being strong. And it's at that very moment when disaster strikes and you feel your weakness and you're open to the idea that God is almighty, that you should lean into that. God is your strength. Lean into that truth. You're not strong. We know that. God is almighty. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul loved to boast by saying, God's grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's strength shows up when disaster strikes. And thirdly, verse 1 says, God is our ever-present help in trouble. God is the ever-present help in trouble. He is there with enough help, just enough help. No more for the moment, no less for the moment, just enough help for that moment God will supply. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you are able to bear it. So God is your refuge. God is your strength. God is your ever-present help in trouble. You know, that reminds me back to the story of Hezekiah. Did you know Hezekiah built a tunnel? Do you know the story of Hezekiah's tunnel? Well, kids, if you don't, go home and ask your mom and dad to look it up on the internet and read it to you. It happened when Sennacherib sent these threatening letters to Hezekiah saying, pay your taxes or else. Else what? Well, I will destroy you like I did your neighbors to the north 20 years earlier. Now, Jerusalem was a safe city in one sense. It was built on a hill, with valleys around it, and walls. Difficult to charge, but there was one weak spot. Can anyone guess what one's weak spot might be in a desert? Water. The water was outside the wall, and they didn't want the Assyrian army to drink from it, nor poison it. So what were they going to do? Well, this is an amazing story. Hezekiah built an underground tunnel. Here's a picture of it. From the Gihon Spring, the spring of Gihon, outside the wall, to the Siloam pool inside the wall. Now that is an engineering marvel. I hope you can visit it one day. That tunnel is 1,700 feet long. Two groups dug that tunnel from opposite ends and met one another in the middle. You can actually walk this tunnel to this day. Well, you see, that idea for the tunnel and the construction of that tunnel miraculously shows one example how God can get you through in a disaster. This brings us to our second point. According to the psalmist, God will not only get you through disasters, but will get you through when enemies attack. So how does God do that? Now, this is interesting. Do you know how God gets his people through enemies' attack? Through gladness. Through giving you and I gladness. God will give you gladness, and that gladness will confound your enemies. Acts 5, verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Do you know that something powerful happens when the joy of the Lord confronts hatred and violence and evil in this world? Proverbs 17:22 describes it like this. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And we see this good medicine of godly joy mentioned in verse 4. Look at your Bibles in verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, how does God gladden us with streams? Well, firstly, God gives us streams of living water to make us glad, is what verse 4 says. Now, some people think this is referring to Hezekiah's tunnel, just mentioned. And the happiness, the water supply brought to the city of God, that stream of water. Well, no doubt it did. That was an engineering marvel. That would make many thirsty desert dwellers glad. But you see, that joy was temporary. That joy from that stream of water in Hezekiah's tunnel was short-lived, yes. Jerusalem may not have fallen in 701 BC, but a little more than 100 years later, in 586 BC, it did fall. Now, this psalm is talking about a river that pictures a gladness for a day yet to come when Jesus would appear. And at that very stream in Jerusalem, he would announce to the world at the Feast of Tabernacles the coming of the water of life, the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 7:37 and following. It says, on the last and greatest day of that festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. So I have a question to ask you, dear church, and it may be a personal question. Do you have the joy of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a joy that makes the heart glad for the day of trouble? Because the scripture here says in verse 4 and following that if you do, it will miraculously repel your enemies. It will mysteriously restrain your adversaries. The devil will depart when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy and filled with praise. And if you do not have this joy of which the scriptures speak and of which Jesus promises, well, then you better get it. You better get it for the day of trouble coming to survive your enemies and my enemies and our enemies. Jesus says you must believe to receive it. Do you believe? Peter goes on to add in Acts 2:38 that you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And life in the Spirit is marked by joy. Do you have it? If not, I urge you to pray for it. I urge you to ask for it. Repent where you must. Believe every time you may. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the joy of the Holy Spirit that you may endure your enemies on the day of trouble. The Bible says Elizabeth had this joy when the baby inside her leapt in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Zacharias had this joy when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and it loosened his tongue and he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Jesus had that joy when he would rejoice greatly in the Spirit and say, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Here's a funny story. Acts 13:52 says this simple sentence. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Even the early church enjoyed it. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it said, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Dear church, claim your gift. Claim your gift today. It is yours. It is your birthright through the work of Christ and the giving of the Spirit. And you will find joy preternaturally repelling your enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, the verse goes on to say there's other ways, too, that God gets us through enemy attacks. Look at verse 5. Now, here you're going to need your Bible really open. We're walking through verses 5, 6, and 7, phrase by phrase. Stick with me, or you might get lost. Look first at verse 5. What does it say? It says, "God is within her, she will not fall." Dear church, what that means is when on the day your enemy attacks, that God makes us indestructible when he lives inside of us. You in Christ are indestructible. People may kill your bodies, but they cannot kill your everlasting soul. People may forget your name. Great. The name of the Lord will never be forgotten. With God and in God and through God, we are indestructible. Verse 5 also says, God will help her at break of day. Dear church, that means your God is always on time. He does not arrive to rescue too soon. He does not arrive to rescue too late. He is right on time. And this phrase harkens us back to the Red Sea. The Red Sea, where our wise and living God waited and waited and waited as God's people were pinned up against the Red Sea. He waited until the terrifying last minute, until he had Pharaoh exactly where he wanted him with his chariots stuck in the mud. And then says Exodus 14:27, which is echoed in this psalm. It says, at daybreak, the sea went back into his place. God's on time. Verse 6 goes on. It says, the nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. Dear church, listen to me. What that means is that God actually uses the momentum of our enemies against them. You see, anytime the scriptures say that a nation roars against God and curses heaven and hates God's good law and hates God's holy word, that the force of their anger, the force of their words, the violence of their ways will knock them off balance and they'll fall. Why are you afraid of the violence against God and his people in this generation? God will tumble those voices that defy him. Verse 6 goes on to say, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. Dear church, that means that God's word remains powerful even when nations defy it. Think about it. By God's word, he spoke and all things came into being. And the scriptures also say that one day God will speak words of judgment and in so doing will disassemble the cosmos. It will melt. There is nothing that can oppose the voice of God. And finally, verse 7 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I love this phrase. Because that phrase, it actually occurs twice. Did you notice in verse 7 and then again at verse 11, it will end the psalm. We'll address the phrase here. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That means that God will not abandon his people when we fail. Did you notice how God calls himself not the God of Abraham, not the God of Isaac, not the God, but the God of Jacob? In other words, he is the God of the usurper. He is the God of the supplanter. He is the God of the coveter. In other words, he is the God of grace. No matter our moral failures, in Christ, God protects you from his and our enemies. Finally, note this. God, the psalm here teaches our final point that God will get his people through all of these attacks by bringing an imposed peace on his enemies. I want you to notice how Psalm 46 ends. It does not end by envisioning a final peace that is gradual or a final peace that is negotiated. The psalmist envisions a final day of peace that is swift and sudden when God's patience finally runs out. Look at verse 8. It says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. All right, you history buffs, here's a trivia question. What do the following five locations have in common? Normandy, France, Antietam, Maryland, Waterloo, Belgium, Hiroshima, Japan, Stalingrad, Russia. What do they have in common? These are world-famous battle sites where peace finally came after a horrible, devastating, butchering battle. Psalm 46 tells us this is how the living God will finally impose peace on all the nations. And it's not going to be by gentle persuasion. It will be by total war. Look at verse 9. Look again, verse 9. It says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Look, this is not describing a Treaty of Versailles. This is not describing a Congress in Vienna. This is the Battle of Armageddon on a day when God will desolate sinners and God will destroy all that is evil until finally there is lasting peace, and it will be awful. It will be devastating. I don't relish it. I don't wish it on my worst enemy, but it is the only way to still and settle and quiet the warring hearts of humanity. And so my prayer today is that you and I and anyone under the sound of my voice would be found in Jesus Christ on that final and ferocious day. But I close quite simply with the question, how shall we respond? This is our conclusion. How shall we respond when the earth shakes? And when enemies pursue, and the world mocks and threatens, and the devil tempts, two words, be still. When natural disaster strikes, and it will, stay calm. When enemies attack from within and without, settle down. When the day of Armageddon finally comes, be still. God will get you through it. He always has. He always will. For if you are in Christ, and if God is in you, you are indestructible. And God will bring you home. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 46. We thank you for its encouragement to Martin Luther centuries ago, its encouragement to God's people today. We pray, O Lord, you would help us in the midst of our West Michigan winter to hold on. God is with us. We're going to be okay. We pray, O Lord, that this hope would belong to all of your church around the globe. We pray, O Lord, that God would be a fortress and strength to all of God's people. We pray, O Lord, that Christ would be our shield, the Spirit would be our river of life. Strengthen us, we pray, as we go forth in faith, hope, and love. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.